We'll be in Matthew chapter 21 this morning. If you'd like and are able to stand, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the mountain, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of God for us, the people of God." Thanks be to God. There's this idea that your doctrine determines your doxology. And that is simply a fancy way of saying that what you believe about God or who you believe God to be determines how you worship God. It determines how you respond to God. This is true in the way that we relate to one another. If you know someone in your life who kind of lives their life on a very short fuse, and you need something from that person, then the way that you approach them based on who you know them to be is very calculated. You need something from this person, so you take into account the kind of day, maybe the kind of week that they've had leading up to you approaching them. Maybe a gift is not out of the question. Some way of making peace before asking for this thing that you need from this person. You know, if all else fails, then if you're able, the Jedi mind trick is not a bad idea, although that's risky because if they then begin to think that you're manipulating them, the whole thing goes south really quickly. We approach people based on who we understand them to be. We approach God based on who we know God to be. If you believe God to be loving and gracious and kind, if you believe that God is a God who has poured himself out on your behalf in Jesus, or who continues to be faithful to you, then the way that you approach God in worship is with a glad heart. It is willing. It is with excitement that you have an opportunity to return to God some bit of thanks for what God has done in your life. But if you, on the other hand, know God to be harsh, or God to be judge, or judgmental, and oftentimes that is based on God's followers. If you know God to be that way, then you might approach God with some trepidation if you approach God in worship at all. Your doctrine determines your doxology. Who you know God to be determines how you worship God. Now, this is where all that we've walked through for the past 5 weeks in this Rhythms series becomes so valuable. When you consider that worship is another vital piece of a life that finds itself in this healthy and life-giving and fruit-bearing rhythm of relationship and interaction with God. When you consider the things that we've looked at over the past 5 weeks and how they might play into this Sabbath, this idea of stopping, of ceasing, of creating space in your life for God to speak to you, to meet you, to minister to you, to work on your heart, to work in your life. When you quiet the noise, if even for a moment in each day, gosh, the goal would be a day and a week, right? But when you take time to just escape for a moment giving God opportunity to move. And then we went to fasting and this idea of surrender. What does it mean to willingly give something up, to let go of it, to open your hands and release this thing so that you might then receive more of what God has for you and what God desires for you, that you might be more willing to follow where God leads, that you might be more willing to receive what God is offering. And then prayer, to adopt prayer as a rhythm of life, not just when we sit down to the table or not just as an afterthought, but to actually enter into this conversation with God who loves us. And not a conversation where we talk the whole time, but a conversation where we actually listen and allow God the opportunity to speak. And then we talked about Scripture because we believe that one of the ways that God speaks is by His Word. And so we're willing to open it. We believe that it is, as it says of itself, living and active. So we believe that when we're opening God's Word, we're actually engaging with the Word of God, that God is moving and speaking through God's Word. So to adopt Scripture as a rhythm in life, not just something that you read when you're here on Sunday morning because we point you to it, or not just something that you read for your Bible study that you feel like, well, it's just another thing on my to-do list. That's good. Read the Word for Bible study. But what if you just spent time on your own first thing in the morning or over your lunch break or at the end of the day, opening God's Word and allowing God the opportunity to speak? And then last week we talked about generosity. This idea that we have opportunity to live an outward life, an outwardly focused life, to live a life in which we kind of take second chair to the needs of others around us. And in so doing, begin to actually model our lives after Jesus. And in doing that, learn more about who Jesus is. And in doing that, are able to then take Jesus to the world around us. Now, to look at all of those things together like that sounds like, gosh, that is a big list of to-do things or things that I now have to change in my life. And it's not meant to be a burden. The hope is that there's freedom in these things. And that these put us in this place or this rhythm where we actually find that God is gravitating back to that place, or actually God doesn't gravitate because God doesn't move, but we are arranging our lives in such a place that God is at the center of our lives. The place that God is most deserving to be. And when that begins to happen, then our worship begins to reflect that. Richard Foster says this in his book, Celebration of Discipline. Worship is the human response to the divine initiative. It is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. It is our response to the fact that God moved first. That God didn't wait for us to get our stuff together, to get it all figured out, to clean ourselves up. Instead, God initiated the relationship. God moved first, and worship is our response to that. Worship is our response to the realization that in Christ, God made the first move. Scripture is full of examples of humanity's response when they encounter this love of God or the glory of God. If you go back to the prophet Isaiah and read the beginning of Isaiah, we find Isaiah in the throne room, in the temple, in the place of worship, and encounters and experiences the glory of God. And Isaiah's response is, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, like I'm not even worthy to speak in the presence of God." This response based on his understanding of who God is. And then in the New Testament, you have the disciples who worshipped the resurrected Jesus when they met him on the mountaintop at the end of Matthew. The place where they encountered the resurrected Christ, where they realized that death did not have the final say, that Jesus defeated death, that everything that was done to him, he undid. Everything bad that was intentioned for Jesus and his followers, Jesus overcame that. This meant something for the disciples who gave their lives to following him. So as they encountered the resurrected Christ, they worshiped him. But even before Jesus' death, the Gospels are full of accounts of people worshiping Jesus based on encountering him and who they experience Jesus to be. Your doctrine determines your doxology. This is true. But this is not all there is to know about worship. In fact, when we only look at worship as a response to who we know God to be, when we only look at worship as a response to God being placed at the center of our lives and we begin to mold our lives around God being at the center, when worship is nothing more than a byproduct, when it's a byproduct of something else that we should already be doing, placing God at the center of our lives, when worship is nothing more than that, then we are placing a lot of stock in our ability to keep God at the center of our lives. If my worship is only a response to how closely God exists at the center of my life, then I am placing a lot of stock in my ability to keep my life focused at that point. Think of how quickly that becomes undermined. Think of how quickly life comes into that and things feel like they just start to go off the rails. All it takes is one phone call. All it takes is one child not being ready in the morning. All it takes is one fight before church because you can't find the shoes that were just on the feet for the whole thing to get thrown out of whack. And you come to church hoping that no one bore witness to the conversation that happened at home. When things begin to go south and life starts to come in and the pressures and the stress that we all live under that are just a natural part of being human beings and trying to live on this earth, then our ability to keep our focus on God begins to wane really quickly. And it says nothing about your love for God, because it would be really easy for you to beat yourself up over that. It just says that life is difficult. And that we get really distracted really easily. The second danger in worship only being a response to who God is and God being placed at the center of our lives. Think of how quickly our worship is undermined because our understanding of God is skewed. When we find ourselves drifting from the place where God is at the center of our lives, then our understanding of God begins to shift or to change based on how we feel like God is responding to us and what we need or what we want. And that then begins to affect our worship. Look at our passage this morning. Look at the response of the crowd of people as Jesus is entering Jerusalem. The city, the people, they're kind of worked up into a frenzy at this point. Something big is happening and people are responding to it. It's not just the people that are worked up into frenzy. We're led to believe that all of creation is kind of worked up at this point. In Luke's gospel account, as the people are shouting and singing Hosanna and giving praise to Jesus, the Pharisees are there and they're like, Jesus, you have got to tell these people to tone it down. They're getting out of control. You need to control them. You need to tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, look, I could tell them to be quiet, but if I do that, then even the stones are going to cry out. Something significant is happening here. People recognize that and they're responding to it. And unless you are a Pharisee, and that is somebody that is threatened by the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus is teaching and what he's saying about himself, and they're really working hard to discredit and discount Jesus and make this thing go away. Unless you are a Pharisee, then public opinion of Jesus at this point is at an all-time high. Jesus can do no wrong. People are incredibly excited that Jesus is entering the city, and that he's entering the city in the time that he's doing it, right before the Passover celebration, and that he's entering the city in the manner in which he's doing it on the colt. And we'll get to that in a second. But there is excitement. People are worked up into a frenzy. I mean, it's like several years ago when Barack Obama made the tour through Boone and stopped, you know, of all places at Mass Store and got some candy from the candy barrel, because why wouldn't you do that if you're president of the United States, right? How often do you have an opportunity to get candy from the candy barrel at Mass Store? You don't if you live in the White House. So naturally, he took advantage of that. Boone was, it was incredibly exciting time for this little town. I mean, whether you love the guy or dislike, whatever, regardless of how you feel, the president came to Boone. That's kind of where we are here with Jesus. People are worked up. People feel really good about Jesus coming into Jerusalem when he did and in the manner in which he did. And then you fast forward in Matthew, it's just a few chapters, but you fast forward a few days. And while we don't know that all of the people who were in the crowd shouting Hosanna and being excited and praising God for Jesus' arrival, while we don't know that all of the people who were there are people who are in this crowd before Pilate, maybe none of them were, but regardless, public opinion has changed. It is likely that some of the people who shouted Hosanna are now in the crowd in front of Pilate where Jesus is on trial. And because it's the Passover, it was customary for Rome to release one of the Jewish prisoners as an act of good faith, as a way to say, hey, we're just here to keep the peace. We're not trying to be bad guys. So Pilate is thinking, they're going to want Jesus released. I can't find any fault with him. And so he asked the crowd, who do you want released? Well, the Pharisees are kind of stirring him up, and they're saying, ask for Barabbas. And Barabbas is a bad dude. Like, he deserves to be imprisoned. He's done bad things. And the crowd says, release Barabbas. Let the bad guy go. And then Pilate says, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And that's when the shouts come. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Maybe you've been in a situation or been a part of a crowd where you find yourself kind of getting drawn into the crowd mentality. And you know what that feels like? Like you start to lose yourself in it. And so those aren't just words that are being spoken, it's being shouted. What happened? How did we go from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him? What must have taken place in the span of a few days? How did things de-escalate so quickly? Let's try that. Try to place yourself there. If you have palm fronds and haven't taken them and turned them into crosses, if you have, great, wave those. But let's stand. Stand up for just a second if you're able. And I want you to say this. So what they were saying was, Hosanna. So say Hosanna. Say Hosanna. Hosanna. Wave your palm branches. Hosanna. Hosanna. All right, now that really means, that means nothing to us, right? It is save now or save us now. It would be like us saying God is good. So say that.
God is good.
Say it like God is good.
God is good.
God is good. God is good, right? I mean, it's hard to say that without a smile entering your face. God is good.
God is good.
Say it like you mean it. Good. Now, I want you to say, crucify him. See? Like you're yelling at, like you're strongly encouraging your child to stop doing something. Crucify him. Say it like you have anger in your heart. Crucify him.
Crucify him.
Crucify him. Oh, that's so weak. You guys are not angry people. Sit down. I'm thankful for that. I was worried about what it might sound like for you to be yelling, crucify. So how, it was hard for us to make that jump, right? What in the world happened for these people who were shouting praise all of a sudden to be in this place where now the public opinion of Jesus has changed? His followers maybe, I mean, they've a lot of them deserted him at this point. Not that they've discounted who Jesus is, but they're afraid. They don't know what to make of what's happening. And now the crowd is shouting, crucify him, crucify him. What happened to the worship? They were just worshiping Jesus. Their understanding of who they thought Jesus to be changed. Jesus turned out to be someone different than they thought. And maybe you've experienced that in your life, the kind of the letdown that comes with that. Gosh, I thought you were a different person. I thought this person that I put my trust and my hope in, they turned out to be someone that they're not. Or maybe you meet someone and think, hey, this would be a cool friendship, a cool relationship, and then you get into it and like, this person is weird. One of my roommates in college, his roommate his freshman year, my friend's name was Steve, but his roommate his freshman year, he said, like, the guy that he met and talked to on the phone was, because we didn't have Facebook then, but the guy that he talked to on the phone was not the guy that was his roommate midway through the semester. He said, like, this guy would sit in the dark in his tighty-whities and just sit there, and, you know, Steve would be on the room talking on the phone, and all of a sudden the phone would go, and that's when you had, like, a phone that had a cord on it. No? So, the receiver, then the handset. So Steve's talking on the phone, and all of a sudden there's no, like everything goes dead, there's nothing. And he looks over, and his roommate is standing there in his tighty-whities, like with his finger on the button saying, I need to use the phone. Not the guy that he thought he was. You know, so his opinion changed. This person turned out to be someone different. Now, for the people of Jerusalem, this was a huge deal. They expected Jesus to be Messiah, to be king, but to be the kind of king that would come and lead them, lead an army to overthrow Rome. Hey, God, you've led us out of captivity once. And the whole Egypt thing, we're ready again. You promised that you would send the Messiah to come again. We're ready. So they're ready for Jesus. They're ready for him to come. They're shouting praise to him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're ready to join you. And then realize, wait a second. Jesus is not who we thought he was. He hasn't drawn the sword. We keep waiting for the army, and the army is not showing up. And they were so invested in who they thought Jesus to be that their opinion of him changed. And here's the problem. They worshiped Jesus for who they wanted him to be, not who he is. And it's a danger for us. How often do we worship Jesus or worship God for who we want God to be, not for who God is? When we begin to base our worship on who we want the Lord to be, and God turns out not to be that for us, then our opinion changes, which means our worship changes. Now, for the people in Jerusalem, that led to shouts of crucify him. They vilified Jesus. After giving him praise, they vilified him. Chances are we're not going to vilify him. And this is maybe worse. We just become indifferent. It might be better for us to spend our lives or our time angry with God, because at least that way we're still giving God our attention. Instead, we just become indifferent. Look, I've had enough disappointment in my life. God, I don't need you disappointing me too. I'm good. And we just become indifferent, because we base our worship on who we want God to be rather than on who God is. And the moment that I become indifferent is the moment that I have no hope of keeping the Lord at the center of my life. And the moment that God is not at the center of my life is the moment that I gravitate to that place. The gravitational pull to self is so strong. That when God is not taking his rightful place there, we begin to take that place, and then the world starts to revolve around us. And that's a dangerous place for us to be. So if worship is not just meant to be a byproduct of keeping God at the center, worship is meant to be also an activity that keeps us focused on God. It's not just a response. Rather, it's something that we actively participate in. Because it provides a way for the focus of our attention and our affection to be centered on God and what he has done in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it provides an opportunity for God to continue to reveal himself to us through his Son, Jesus. I love this, that we are called to adore God before we are called to do anything for God. And if you flip ahead just two chapters, Matthew 23, Jesus is being tested. Jesus has come into the city to great accolade, and the religious leaders are trying, they want to find fault with him, so they're trying to stump him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, this is familiar to many of us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Other gospel accounts say, and with your strength, that's the last thing there. All right, so we read that and just kind of move past it. I know I'm supposed to love God more than I am with my attention and my affection. Our response is meant to be one of giving our affection and our attention to God before it is meant to be a response of doing something for God. If I take my hands off of what I think God wants me to do, then it removes me from this place where I am expecting God to reciprocate in kind. God, I've done something for you, now you do something for me. Rather, if all I am choosing to give to God, or if I'm choosing first to give to God my attention and my affection, that is simply a response based on who God is, not what God can do for me, because God cannot do any more for you than he has already done in giving his Son Jesus for your life. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't continue to do for you. That's not what I'm saying. But there's nothing more that you need, no greater need you have than the need that has been met in God's sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. Worship serves to focus our attention and our affection on Jesus where it is meant to be. How? Because Jesus reveals himself to us in the midst of our worship. I love that God is intentional. He doesn't waste opportunity. He doesn't waste movement. He doesn't waste thought. He doesn't waste activity. He doesn't sit around and have Netflix binges and do nothing. Right? God is constantly doing things that are intentional on our behalf. Jesus told his disciples, go ahead of me. I want you to find a colt. When you find the colt, bring the colt to me, so that I might ride it into the city. Jesus could have walked into the city like anyone else. But Jesus knew the things that were already being said about him, and this is the exclamation point. Not because Jesus simply wanted to draw attention to himself for the sake of being popular, but because Jesus wanted to draw attention to what God was doing in Jesus coming into Jerusalem at the time that he was. Going all the way back to the prophet Zechariah, hundreds of years before, who said, say to the daughter of Zion, that is Jerusalem, say to Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a clear and purposeful revelation that Jesus is offering to the people. In the midst of their worship, he is saying to them, this is who I am. And yet they didn't see it. Jesus came humbly and gently into Jerusalem, not on a white steed, not with an army following him, but on a colt, humbly riding into Jerusalem, humbly riding to his suffering, humbly riding to his death, saying to the people, this is who I am. This is who God is. I've come to take care of things. Not in the way that you want me to, but in the way that you need me to. Worship is a way to focus our affection and our attention, and worship is a way for us to encounter Jesus, who is constantly seeking to reveal himself to us. It is not a game of hide and seek that he's playing. The problem is that we just don't pay attention to where he is because we allow ourselves to get so caught up in other things. I want to invite our worship team to come back up and close with this question. Based on that, based on worship not just being something that is a response to where God is in our lives, but actually an opportunity to encounter God, an opportunity for us to focus our attention and our affection, an opportunity for us to have more and deeper revelation of who God is and his son Jesus, who is constantly working to reveal himself to us. How do you come prepared to worship? How do you come prepared each week that you're here? How do you come prepared to worship? Think of times in your lives when you've been invited to be a part of something that's like bigger than you are, right? And you think, gosh, I can't believe they asked me to be a part of this, to go to this dinner, to speak at this thing, to share this with this person, whatever it might be. Think, you know, those things that you've gotten to do where you're a part of something larger. Think of the preparation that goes into that. Maybe it means you take your suit to the dry cleaners. I have one suit. They just keep it at the dry cleaners for me. I just pick it up when I need it. But if I'm a part of something that requires that, I want to be ready. I want to come prepared. I want to be ready to present myself the way that I need to, or to say the things that I feel like need to be said, whatever it may be. Do you prepare yourself to come to worship in the same way? Do you come prepared to invest yourself fully, to join your voice to the voices in the room? And know when you're doing that, you're actually joining your voice to the voices of those who since the beginning of time and going on into eternity are worshiping Jesus, who is sitting on the throne. Because when we lift our voices in worship, that's what we're doing. We're not making up new songs. We're joining in a song that has been sung since the beginning of creation. Do you come prepared for that? Ready to give yourself over in that? Or you just come waiting to be led, hoping someone else will do all the work? Who is your worship leader? When we started this thing, it was Luke Edwards. He'd get up here and lead. I mean, he just sweat all over the place. And then Cam Haas stepped in and so beautifully led us for years. And then Ben Fitzgerald stepped in. And Andy's been up here for a season. Andy and the youth lead us. And there was a real short, like, dark period where I, you know, led a couple times. But we don't talk about that. And now James is here leading us. But James isn't your worship leader. Andy's not your worship leader. Luke wasn't your worship leader. Cam wasn't your worship leader. Ben was not your worship leader. Jesus is meant to be the one who leads your worship. His job, James's job, is just to remind us of that. It's just to point us in that direction. Just to provide the space for us to focus our attention on Jesus, who is the one who's actually leading and dictating our worship, based on who he is and based on how he is constantly seeking to reveal himself to us. And my prayer is, as we stand and lift our voices one more time together, that would be in your mind. That he holds that honor. That he's seated on the throne, the place of highest honor. because of what he was willing to let go of. Because of what he was willing to give himself over to. For your sake. So when you come to worship, are you worshiping Jesus for who he is? Or are you worshiping for who you want him to be? Because I promise you that who he is much more beautiful. And it's much better than who you want him to be. Who you need him to be is much better than who you want him to be. So stand with me, and let me close by reading these words. We closed with these, I believe, last week in our benediction, but let me read them again. This is from Philippians chapter 2, and then I'll allow our worship team to take us in worship, to point the way. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My prayer for you this week is that you experience Jesus as Lord of your life. That in this moment right now, you begin to give yourself over to that idea that Jesus longs to be Lord of your life.